Well, we are getting toward the end of Romans. We'll finish, Lord willing, next week. Today's text is in chapter 16. There are pros and cons of preaching through a book like we're doing now. One of the pros is that sometimes you pick up themes that you don't usually preach about. And that's the case today. I haven't emphasized this a whole lot, but we're going to look at the issue of leaders that are dangerous today, because we're looking at Romans 16, starting in verse 17, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them." Not every challenge from the church comes from the outside. The fragmentation and confusion that external persecution sometimes fails to produce can still be accomplished by bad teachers, bad leaders within the church itself. These are people who in the church create obstacles to good doctrine. They make it difficult to believe the truth about the Bible. Perhaps they deny it. Perhaps they misinterpret it. Perhaps they ignore it. Perhaps they replace it. Perhaps they misapply it. And as a result, they split the church into pieces, tearing off a piece of the church to follow their own bad teaching, or maybe force faithful followers to tear themselves off just to get out of their influence. Every church is responsible to watch out for such bad teachers and to actively avoid them. This is not something that the church can afford to treat casually. And it's not a problem unique to the Roman church. It's something that could happen anytime, anywhere in the church. And the health and integrity of every branch, from denomination to local church to even in your own family, depends on recognizing and rejecting false teaching and leading. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. You understand now, we're not talking about leaders of other religions. We're talking about people who claim to be praising and serving Jesus Christ, but in fact do not. They serve themselves. They're interested only in feeding their own appetites. And they do that not by force, but by smooth talk and by flattery. In essence, they are masters of telling Christians what they want to hear. They use the Bible, of course, but not responsibly. The Bible does not teach whatever you want it to say, but an intelligent manipulator can make it sound as if it does. While those who are experienced in the faith may not be fooled at all by these folks, there are plenty of Christians who will take them in at face value and who are quite willing to be deceived. Naive Christians who choose to follow people who reinforce what we already want to believe or came into the church believing or some way of not really facing the real issues in our lives. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Paul's not criticizing the Christians in Rome, you understand. As we saw last week, he knew a lot of the people there. They traveled back and forth, and he was confident in their faith and that they're in their fundamental spiritual health and maturity. But he had already encountered, especially he's writing from Corinth, he's encountered in Corinth some of these false teachers who are attracted to this ripe religion, all these people, and he realized Rome would be an obvious place for them to gather to hunt. And so this is just a friendly warning to remain vigilant. Just be wise to recognize evil and then be innocent to not support it, okay? You can just hear right here, can't you, the echo of Jesus' own voice. Right? I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Jesus knew that some who would take up his name would not do so because they were called by his Father or truly care for his flock. So from the very beginning, the church needed to be wise as snakes, innocent as doves, wise to recognize the threats to God's kingdom and innocent about ever being a threat or supporting such a thing. Back to our text. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a verse. This is a marvelous verse. The church will be burdened by and wounded by false teachers, but it will never be destroyed by them. The power at work in the church is a force that is more mighty than most Christians ever suspect. I have been preaching this for 40 years. I'm trying to get a larger grasp of God's grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people think of grace as something passive or something, you know, passively pious, or just some doctrines that we shove away up there. Grace is more powerful than any other force known to mankind. It is capable of unbending, reshaping, restoring the human spirit like nothing else. And that's why we don't have to try to crush Satan. All we have to do is walk faithfully with Jesus, regardless of the cost, and God will crush Satan as we follow his Son. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, city treasurer, our brother Quartus, greet you. A lot of final housekeeping here as he gets toward his final remarks. We notice Timothy, Paul's disciple, that he's training to continue his work, who he now treats as a colleague. Paul mentions three, he calls them relatives, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, might have been part of his family, or maybe he was thinking they were part of a spiritual family. I don't know. If that's the case, then maybe Lucius is Luke, the physician who traveled with him all the time. And at this point, you know, Paul doesn't write. He has very bad eyesight. He dictates. So at this point, the person taking dictation slips in a little line of his own. I figure Paul was getting coffee or something, you know, says, hey, by the way, hey, guy, you know. And then Paul goes on to pass greetings on from three people in the church. Actually, he's passing on greetings from the church in Corinth to the church in Rome. And he mentions several people here. Gaius, we read in 1 Corinthians, is probably one of the few people Paul ever personally baptized. He offers his house as the church, Paul's staying with him. Erastus is the head of public works in Corinth, a member of the church. And then there's this Quartus. We know nothing about him, no rank at all. For all we know, he could have been a slave because they were all brothers in the church. What Paul does here is he paraphrases what Jesus told us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus was a master at creating memorable images, and this is one of his most memorable ones. And the more you think about it, the more terrifying an image it is. You accept a fellow sheep into the flock. You have no barriers. You have no defenses. And all the while, spiritual death is walking in your midst, and you don't even know it. You don't know it until you find one of your own taken down, bleeding and wounded, because they have let loose of the truth. They've been led the wrong way. They've been trusting in the wrong things. Spiritually speaking, they might be near death. And you look around and you don't see any threat. All you see is other sheep. Until you stumble across another casualty and then another. And maybe one day you find yourself on the ground, torn and bleeding, and the flock scattering in fear because they can't grasp the truth enough. Our society, our dear, dear, precious, godless American society, naively believes that we can define our own truth. We have willfully confused political freedom with theological license. In America, praise God, people are free, essentially, to believe whatever we want. Politically, the government is not supposed to persecute anybody for their faith. But that does not mean that in reality we're free to make up whatever is true. Truth doesn't work that way. We're politically free. If you want to join a group that believes that a talisman will stop a bullet or vitamin C will stop cancer, you can believe that. But the bullet or the cancer will still strike you down if you encounter it. Most Americans still say in surveys that they believe the Bible is God's word. How many people in this country even knows what it says? actively believing and supporting things it does not teach. And that attitude is becoming more and more the norm. And what is worse, a lot of Christians in Christ Church don't even care about that, because we have swallowed the falsehood that we should believe whatever we want to believe. Social media, other media brainwash us into thinking that because every opinion is equally allowed expression, that's great, that therefore every opinion is equally valid. And the more people that believe it, the more likely it is to be true. That's stupid. But we believe it anyway. We're tempted that all the time. It's not only stupid, it's spiritually deadly. Young people are being wounded by it all the time as their naive, youthful passions are manipulated. Older people are wounded by it all the time as our naive, long-standing prejudices are manipulated. This happens in society and in politics, of course. Paul's not talking about that. He's not talking about Rome. He's talking about the church. He's talking about spiritual leaders and speakers and clergy and authors and musicians who manipulate you and me with smooth talk and flattery so they can feed their own appetites at our expense and keep us crying out amen and giving them more money while they feed us with exactly what will keep our broken souls broken and dependent on their addictive lies. From the abundance of false prophets in the Old Testament to the abundance of false teachers in the New Testament, there has been and there always shall be wolves in the church that don't look like wolves. And they are out to fleece and they are out to feed upon God's people for their own benefit. Do they all know they are wolves? I wish I knew. I don't. I have met some that I'm convinced do, but perhaps some do not. Our capacity for self-deception is incredible. Some men and women who are gifted in influencing others may actually believe that the toxic concoction they serve up is a good thing because they believe their own press clippings, and if they're so popular, how can they be wrong? Well, how do you recognize a false teacher? If you're very, very versed in the word, you just listen to them. But how does just anybody in the church recognize a false teacher? Jesus told us very clear, you'll recognize them by their fruits. You'll look at the impact that their teaching has. Okay? What effect does it have on the people that listen to them? So in our text, Paul goes back. We could talk about a lot of different things that go into making fruit, but we'll just look at the text that what Paul said. What he said was, these folks, he said, they promote division. False teachers delight in pitting Christians against one another in order to create for themselves a flock to feed upon. To do that, they've got to divide the flock up and sort of fence in a group who become increasingly dependent upon them for leadership. Such false teachers are almost addictive in their charm. Paul says they make the truth more obscure. They teach half-truths from biblical texts, often very much out of context. The idea of big biblical themes, they don't deal with that. They deal with these little verses, they bring them out, and sometimes they're even obscure verses, and they get a lot of their teaching from that. False teachers create motivations. They create distractions that make it difficult for a Christian to keep his or her mind on their calling. You have a calling. I have a calling. But if we listen to the wrong people, we'll forget that our calling is missions. Or we'll forget that our calling is humility. Or we'll forget the fundamental teachings that make Christianity Christianity. We'll ignore holiness. We'll ignore sacrificial love in favor of these little details and things that make us feel good. They look out for themselves, Paul says. They cater to their own appetites, appetites that the Bible regularly warns about are sex and money or greed. Anybody can fall into sexual sin or avarice, anybody. Godly leaders will fall into those sins too. They confess, they repent, they set up boundaries, they surround themselves with accountability. I have seen who taught me fell hard, and boy, he came back wonderfully. It was just a great thing. But False guides avoid accountability, and they intentionally use their position to sexually seduce or to accumulate wealth for themselves. They are wolves. They are dangerous, and they need to be avoided. One of the most reliable rules of thumb to identify charlatans in the world is the same for the church. Follow the money, right? These people aren't interested in spending themselves for the sake of God's people. They're interested in God's people spending themselves on them. They say what people want to hear. This may be the most telling trait of all. This is not the same thing as encouraging people. You notice how Paul is always encouraging people. He's observing how they're growing in holiness. And that's a great thing. And he encourages them in that. But by contrast, smooth talk and flattery dull our sense of sin. Focus on worldly success, whatever feels good and cheap. They are masters of pop psychology that seductively keep people weak, keep making excuses for our sin, never deal with things like death to self, which to Jesus is like basic. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't deal with that. Don't deal with Christ-like holiness or service or the things that really free us. False spiritual leaders lead us down a path that Jesus called broad and easy and going towards hell, even though they claim it's the way to heaven and happiness. And Paul says they prey on the naive. Wolves in sheep's clothing do not take on strong Christians. The charlatans in Corinth attacked Paul when he wasn't there. Challenge a false teacher with the word, and they will encourage you to move on. Wolves look for the young. Wolves look for the weak. When they find a new Christian who is not being properly taught, when they find a Christian weakened by pain who is not in fellowship, they will pounce, and they will not stop until they own him or her. This is how you recognize false teachers, according to Paul. It's the things at least he mentioned in this text. Well, you turn that around, and of course, you can see what a faithful teacher or leader would look like, right? Jesus said that he sent out people the way he was sent out. So the people who speak for God truly are recognized by being on the same mission that Jesus Christ was on. And if you turn around these things, you get some sense of that mission. For example, they don't promote divisions, they promote unity. They bring diverse people around the living God so that we respect one another's conscience and create a unity as we mutually pursue what God says in his word so that the authority is not any one of us. It's Jesus Christ as his spirit leads us in the word. They don't make truth more obscure. They make truth more accessible. Accessible to the mind and the heart. We understand it better. Our consciences get educated. Our aspirations are fueled. So that once again, it's all about him. It's not about us. They look out for themselves, but the good leaders do not. They look out for God's people. Like Jesus, their food is to do God's will. That's what sustains them. That's what they hunger for. That's what they do when they have a choice. They sacrifice for the people that God loves. And they don't ask God's people to sacrifice for them. Paul is a wonderful example of that. And they don't say what people need to want to hear. They say what people need to hear. They affirm the truth, even when it's hard to do, because they aren't making disciples to follow them. They're making disciples to follow Jesus. And they don't prey upon the naive. They build up the naive. Healthy spiritual leaders want the people they train to become as mature or more mature than they are. They enjoy it when others come, especially former students, and have insight that challenge their teaching, make it better. Iron sharpening iron, it's good. And let's not miss out another way that we've already seen, but we didn't realize we were seeing it. Another way that we can tell good spiritual leadership. It's generally good policy to trust people who are commended by those you already trust. And the early church did that a lot. They would commend people. You go to another town, you go to the church there, they don't know you, but you come with a letter, you know, that they're commended by the church over here in this city. That's where membership, you know, kind of started. We commend one another. Good leaders are vetted by others. And Christians ought to be wary of people who weren't trusted by people that, you know, are trustworthy. I know a lot of you don't care a whole lot about denominations, but one important reason for a denomination is to vet spiritual leaders properly. We work hard, for example, to keep our seminary faithful. At General Assembly, and I sent this to you on that note, I was on a committee. We looked at all the minutes of the board. I had a chance to kind of grill the president along with some other people there, because there are good seminaries and there are better seminaries. And there are seminaries that will shred the faith of their students, okay? When you think about calling a pastor, you choose from men who have already been thoroughly examined by presbytery. And I can tell you, it's thorough. I've been a part of it. And it's done by local leaders, presbytery, people that you already trust. And we try to do the same thing at the local church level with elders and deacons. So in general, if you come across some new teaching or teacher that you aren't sure about, some influence like that, ask the advice of a spiritual leader that you already trust. You're going to have numerous opportunities to choose spiritual leaders who influence you. And sometimes you do it without even thinking. It just comes across your desk, comes across on Facebook, whatever. Every time you choose a church, every time you choose preachers and pastors who will instruct you from the Bible how to think about God, how to feel about God, how to counsel you in sickness and sadness and health and disaster, will they tell you what God says in His Word, or will they tell you what they think you want to hear? Every time you choose a college, you are choosing campus ministries or local churches in that area who will direct you to God's Word in the most formative time of your life or of your child's life. Are there good guides at this place you are sending them to or going to? Or are you just going to take your chances? Every time you read a book, every time you listen to a podcast or listen to music purporting to exalt Jesus Christ, you entrust your mind, you entrust your heart to somebody else's leadership. Are they faithfully, accurately leading you to Jesus, or are they just using your gullibility to promote themselves and make a buck? Popularity, of course, is not bad, but it's just not a sufficient reason to let somebody into your soul. Don't open the door of your mind or your heart uncritically. Is that message, is that book, is that music going, is that growing you in God's grace, freeing you to be like Christ? Or is it actually fostering a brokenness in order to make a name for themselves or some money? Seek people, seek men and women who bring you to Jesus. He changes you. Seek those people who do that. They're not going to do it perfectly, but seek people who do it well. That is not too much to ask of someone who would guide your soul. In fact, I would say, don't focus on them at all. Don't focus on anybody. Just seek Jesus Christ Himself. Make it your life to trust what He says, to obey Jesus' commands, to follow where He leads, even if you have to move or go in a different direction, to imitate what He does and to adore who He is. Whatever it costs you, whether it costs you your plans or your ego, whatever, do that. And when you see a leader who seems to share that goal, then you go ahead and walk with him or her. And you avoid the others, no matter how appealing they might be. Now, I have an assignment for you. I wouldn't call it a fun assignment, but this passage tells me that we need to learn how to recognize false Christian teachers. We need to not be naive. In our text, Paul is gently warning us that we can't be naive. Stakes are too high. Among those who lead me and those whom I love, who would shape my understanding of God, there are wolves who would treat us as a commodity. They could already be in my life. They could be on my bookshelf or on my iPod or on my Facebook feed. I need to recognize them before I become a spiritual casualty. trusting in the wrong things when I need the power of God. And so, anyway, I would encourage you to paraphrase 2 Peter 2. It's easy to remember. It's Peter, and it's got two twos. 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2. Just paraphrase that chapter, if you would. I warn you, Peter is more blunt than Paul. Paul's nice, okay? Peter's going to be more blunt. I think he saw a lot of casualties. Paraphrase what he wrote. If nothing else, this week, become better aware of the very real dangers there are to your soul out there. This works best as a group activity for your family, your small group, or maybe with a friend. Use language that is modern language. You know, paraphrase it so that your children can understand what you're reading. And that's for this week. But right now, let's focus on that one person that we dare to trust with our lives, our souls, and our eternal future.